The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Open with me to Psalm 41. So if you've been with us for a while, you know that during the summer we take 5 weeks out and we spend a summer in the Psalms. And so this is week two of our summer in the Psalms. And we're in Psalm 41. My wife asked me this week, she says, what's the pattern? How do you pick the Psalms that you're going to do? And she was desperately trying to figure out the pattern. But if you know me well at all, there's no pattern here. It's just, this is another Psalm. They're all the Word of God. Basically, I keep a spreadsheet of all the ones we preached, when we preached it, who preached it, and the like. And so we have another 25 years doing five a summer, and we'll be done with all of them. And so we'll see how far I get along with these psalms during the summer. So we have today, so counting today, we have four more sermons, then we'll be back in 2 Samuel after this. So Psalm 41, if you're using the Bible that Stephen just passed out, you should find it on page 554 is where you're going to find it. I want to talk to you about obedience this morning, but I want to talk to you about obedience, active obedience and passive obedience. So when we talk about the person and work of Christ, what Christ did when he was on this earth, we talk about his obedience to the Father, and we talk about his obedience in terms of his active obedience and in terms of his passive obedience. And what is meant by those, in terms of his active obedience, we talk about the things that he did in obeying, the things that he positively did and working in demonstrating who he was in this world. That is his active obedience. His passive obedience would be the things that he did in his suffering. Because none of us, including Christ, you know, get up in the morning and just say, oh, gee, I'm so excited about suffering that's going to happen today. And so we want to follow the Lord in obedience in that area. And so that's referred to as a passive obedience. So we're still obedient, but we're not actively seeking out suffering in the world, but we're nevertheless trying to be obedient. And so in this psalm today, I believe it has, the way it's structured, I believe it has a way of bringing those two things to mind. Not Christ so much, but our active obedience and our passive obedience. And so without any further ado, let's dive into Psalm 41. 13 verses, follow along as I read this psalm, please. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemies will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we pray, Lord, now, even today, under the authority of your word, Lord, that you would use this word to mold us and shape us. We pray, Father, for our church members, our youth, who are this morning sitting under teaching at another church as they're away from here on a mission trip for you, as they're endeavoring to be the hands and feet of Christ. And Lord, we pray for them as well, that you would use whatever service they're in this morning to help mold them and shape them into the men and women that you would have them become. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So for you note-takers out there, we are called to model Christ with our lives. We are called to model Christ with our lives. That's the main idea of what I want to present to you this morning. And we'll see that, as I've already alluded to, in two ways. We're going to see that we actively model Christ and we passively model Christ. And so point number one is actively modeling Christ. The language of this psalm draws distinct emphases. In verses 1 through 3, you'll notice that we're introduced to this unknown person, this unnamed person, who is simply described as one, this individual who considers the poor. But just as soon then as we get to verse 4, David, who is the author of this psalm, he turns his attention inward and he begins writing, "As for me, this is what I will do." And so verses 1 through 3 are filled with these third-person singular references to this unknown and unnamed person, whereas verses 4 and following, the verses are filled with first-person pronouns, first-person references, where David is drawing attention to himself and the difficulty that he's going through. Now, by the way, I'm not trying to argue that this unknown third person is the only one who's actively obeying Christ. I don't believe that's what David is saying in this psalm, and nor do I believe that David is merely passively obeying Christ. I'm simply trying to point out the structure of this psalm. Okay, so in verses 1 through 3, we have the active obedience of this unnamed individual. And verse 1 begins this way: "Blessed is the one who considers the poor." Blessed is the one who considers the poor. This word blessing carries with it the idea of being characterized by happiness, but not just a happy like I'm in a good mood type of happiness, but happiness as in being highly favored, as being shown divine grace. And so this person, this one, this individual who is actively obeying the Lord is being shown grace. Because he considers, or he observes with care, he's paying close attention to the poor. Your translations may have helpless or weak instead of poor here. The idea here is a person with few or no possessions. We're not talking about somebody who's necessarily destitute, somebody who doesn't have any means of their own, where they're being reduced to begging, but somebody who doesn't have as much as the average person has. And beloved, I want to say to you this morning that we are never more actively modeling Christ than when we consider and we care for those who are poor and helpless and weak. This is what it means to actively follow Christ. Think with me through the Gospels for just a moment about the life and ministry of Jesus. Who were some of the people that Jesus spent the most time ministering to? There was the woman with the issue of blood. You'll recall her. She's in Matthew chapter 9 as well as in Mark's Gospel. She spent years going to every... She is ceremonial unclean. She cannot have fellowship with anybody. She can't go into the synagogue. She can't do anything because she's unclean. But Jesus cares for her, and Jesus ministers to her. Jesus ministers to lepers, again, who are unclean. Lepers were so unclean, in fact, that if you were a leper in that day and you were walking down the street, you had to tell other people as they were coming. You would cry out, "Unclean, unclean," as you're walking down so people could make a wide berth around you. But Jesus cared about the lepers. Jesus cares about the paralytic. And he heals a paralytic. Jesus cares about the blind, and he heals the blind. He cares about those who are mute, and he heals them. He raises the widow's son. What a tremendous act of compassion. That widow, the only source of hope she would have had is that her son could care for her. Jesus cared for her. Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. He deals kindly with the Canaanite woman. When the story where the food was falling off the table and she says even the dogs can eat from the crumbs of the table. Jesus deals with her compassionately. Jesus deals with children who were basically a nobody in the society, okay? Children were property of their parents. But Jesus said, "Suffer not the children to come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." This is the type of person Jesus was as he ministered among us, and this type of person he is as he continues to exist in glory. And so we are never more like Jesus than when we're caring for the poor, for the helpless, for the weak. You might recall the story in Matthew's Gospel in the 25th chapter where Jesus is telling the story and to visit the person in prison, to feed the hungry, to give water to the thirsty. And they say, when did we do these things to you? And Jesus responds to them. He says, "As you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me." This is the type of person that Jesus is. Now, we don't live in first century Palestine. We don't have people coming toward us calling, "Unclean, unclean." How do we make application of this principle of caring for the poor in our own day? Now, I could give you a list as long as my arm, but let me give you just a couple of things. How do we care for young mothers? If we say we're a pro-life people, that we care about life when it's in the womb, and we should care about life when it's in the womb, but do we care for those same families after that baby's been born and that mother is struggling to make ends meet? Are we willing to provide supplies for their baby? Are we willing to say, "Hey, you know what I think? It looks like you need an afternoon off. Let me offer to babysit your children this afternoon so you can take a much-needed break." Do we care for people who don't have a roof over their heads? When you pass homeless people in the streets, does your heart break with compassion for them? How about immigrants? And I don't mean this is not a political statement at all, but when we think about immigrants, many of whom are simply looking for a better life. They're fleeing poverty. They're fleeing despair. They're fleeing life, if you will, in a third world country because they've heard of the great promise that's here in our country. Do we see these individuals, not just the immigrants, but the homeless, the young mothers, and add all of it, do we see these people as image bearers of God? Because listen, beloved, as Christians, we are not called to follow the donkey or to follow the elephant. We are called to follow the Lamb. That's who we're called to follow. And so do we see human beings as those who have invaluable worth and dignity? And as we see them that way, beloved, we are actively modeling Christ. We're actively obeying Christ in that way. But notice as well in verses 1 through 3 that there are a number of blessings that come to those who follow the Lamb. Right? So blessed is the one who considers the poor. Why? In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Not only that, in verse 2, the Lord protects him and keeps them alive. Still in verse 2, they, the one who is considering the poor, says, that one, that individual, or if we consider ourselves collectively, they are blessed in the land. Also in verse 2, the Lord doesn't give them up to the will of their enemies. And finally in verse 3, the Lord sustains them when they're on their sickbed. Now, beloved, I don't mean by here that these are categorical promises. The psalmist isn't saying that if we just simply take care of the poor among us, that nothing ever is going to go wrong in your life, and that you're categorically going to be excused from any suffering in this world. That is not what the psalmist is saying. But he is making the promise that the Lord's blessings follow those who actively obey the Lord, those who actively model Christ-like behavior. And so let me just call you to a question. As I call myself to this same question, as we examine our own lives, how are we doing in that regard, brothers, sisters? How are we doing? Are we actively obeying Christ? Are we actively modeling Christ-like behavior? That's point number one. Point number two is we see passively modeling Christ. Passively modeling Christ. We don't know the specific circumstances of this psalm as David writes it. We do know the circumstances of some psalms, and that really helps us understand the psalm. This particular psalm, we do not know the circumstances of what's happening here. But we do know that when David, if you will, when he turns the mirror in on himself, the first thing that David is aware of is that he needs the grace of God. You see that there in verse 4? As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Now, I just want to say to us all, beloved, that's a great place for every one of us to start. When you get up in the morning, when I get up in the morning, those are great first words to come out of our mouth. O Lord, as for me, be gracious to me, O Lord. We should start by recognizing that we are in need of that which we cannot supply for ourselves. That's what grace is. Grace is when we're given that which we don't deserve. And if you wake up every morning thinking, I've got it all in control, I've got everything in order, well, then, frankly, you probably don't need any grace, or at least you don't think you need grace. But I want to say to you this morning, you do need grace. We all do. I need it. You need it. We need grace. We need that which we don't deserve. Still in verse 4, he says, then heal me. Heal me. Now, David isn't talking about that. It's not that he has a broken leg or a lacerated liver from one of his fights or anything. When he says, heal me, the actual Hebrew word that's being used there, is referring to our innermost being. It's the Hebrew word nephesh, which means soul. If you read from the New American Standard, that's actually the way the New American Standard translates that. Heal my soul. Heal that which is within me. Because, as all of us do, David recognizes that his ultimate problem, he needs grace. Why? Because he has a problem with his innermost being. His problem is a soul problem. And that's exemplified there at the end of verse 6. He says, for I have sinned against you. You've heard this before, I'm sure, but the word sin, here in this context, as well as many other contexts, it means to miss the mark. God has a standard for us. And when we miss that mark, that's what happens. We sin. And so David, if you will, you might say in the language of today's message, is David has missed the mark in actively modeling Christ-likeness. But we're no different than David. We all, you and I, we need soul healing as well. David has missed the mark. And if you and I are honest with ourselves, we've missed the mark as well. And so we should pursue active obedience to Christ, but we also understand this, that even at our best, even on those days when we think, man, I'm nailing it, even at our best, we're still going to miss the mark. And so we need soul healing. This is why God sent his son into the world, right? He didn't send his son in the world because just like maybe a third of the people in the room needed help. He sent his son in the world because every one of us need his help. Because we've all missed the mark. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so he sent his son into the world so that all who believe in him, all who trust in Christ, can have that healing that we need, that soul healing that we need. And then what we see happening for the rest of the psalm, from verses 5 to the end of the psalm, I want us to note, I was struck by this as I was reading, as I was meditating on this psalm this week, but I was struck by recognizing how closely David's life and how his own suffering, David's own suffering, how they match that of Jesus. This is why I've titled the second part, His Passive Obedience. Notice in verse 5, David says, "My enemies say of me in malice, 'When will he die and his name perish?'" David had enemies who wanted him dead. Well, guess what? Jesus had enemies that wanted him dead as well, right? And notice it was with malice that they spoke. So when our friends, sometimes they have our best interests at heart, and they might have to say something hard to us. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But the enemies, notice that they're speaking with malice, with hatred, with wanting something punitive to happen to David, which is the same thing that was happening to Christ. In verse 6, David says, "And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words. While his heart gathers iniquity, when he goes out, he tells it abroad." His heart gathers this iniquity, and then he goes out and he tells it abroad. We call that, in our language, we call that gossip, right? I'm coming in, I'm making pretend that I want to care for you, that I want to say the right things to you. But in the real world, I'm only coming to you because I want some juicy gossip, and then when I leave your company, I'm going to go tell other people about what's happening to you. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Now, again, sometimes we need a faithful friend to wound us, so to speak. We need a faithful friend to say things to us that we might not want to hear, but they're necessary to hear because we have blind spots in our lives. We all do. I have them. You have them. We have blind spots. We need a faithful friend to come to us. But don't confuse the faithful friend's wounds with the kisses of an enemy. Those who come to you, in other words, they pretend like they're there because they care about you, but as soon as they leave, they're going to do nothing but gossip about you. This is akin to what the religious leaders did in Jesus' life, right? They went and they gossiped about Jesus, and they found others who were willing to gossip about him so that they could put him to death. Verse 7, "All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst of me." Here you hear tones of a conspiracy happening, right? Again, consider the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They whispered among themselves. They imagined the worst of him. And as I was reading this psalm and I was thinking about it, I thought, this is perhaps the most unchristian characteristic in this entire psalm, what these enemies were doing. Beloved, when you imagine the worst of somebody, when that's your starting point, to imagine the worst of them, I would say that you're probably as far away from Christ at that point as you could be. Because we ought to at least start by wanting to say, let me hear this person that I'm going to talk to. Let's not start with imagining the worst of them. But this is what was happening to David, right? This is what happened to Jesus in his life. People were imagining the worst of him. In verse 8, these leaders, these enemies, rather, they're saying, "A deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies." Now, this was certainly the hope of David's enemies, that they didn't want David to rise from where he lies, but Again, thinking, just looking forward 1,000 years after David, this was certainly what the religious leaders were going to hope of Jesus after he was dead in the grave, that he would not rise again from where he was laid. Verse 9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Betrayal always hurts, doesn't it? If you've ever been betrayed, you know it's like it stings, it hurts. It makes it hard to know whether you're going to trust the next person. It really hurts. But multiply that hurt when it's a close friend. If somebody were walking by the street here, and let's say I'm getting in my truck, have to leave, and then walk by somebody I've never met before, and they said, you're the worst pastor I've ever met in my life, and I don't even know who that person is, right? I'm going to think it's a strange person just to yell that out at me. But I promise you, I might wonder where they get that, I don't know. But it's not going to have any bearing on my life. But if Ray Hebert comes up to me after the service, somebody I love and trust, somebody I've known for 11 years, and he says, Brian, you're the worst pastor I've ever met in my life. That's going to sting. That's going to hurt. Now, Ray's smiling. I hope he's not going to say that to me, right? But you follow what I'm saying? So David here, my point is, notice what David said. Even my close friend in whom I've trusted, who ate my bread, that person, I've invited this person into my home, and he's lifted his heel against me. Betrayal always hurts. And, of course, I can't help but think about Jesus, right? And Jesus knew everything. He knew from the beginning that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that. But he was also a man. Let's not, you know, sometimes Christians will say, well, you know, well, Jesus, well, he was God, and so things didn't affect him the way it did. He was 100% man. He was a human being. And so, things bothered Jesus. And to see this man who he had walked with for the previous 3 years, spent an innumerable amount of time with for 3 years, this man who, by the way, one of the last things that Judas did was what? Eat bread with Jesus. Right? Even my close friend in whom I'm trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. I don't know about you, but it must have been in my mind, that must have been a terrible hurt to Jesus' own soul and his humanity. Okay? Verses 10 through 12, he says, but you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. And I think of two moments in the life of Jesus that reflect this, at least in my estimation they do. First, I think about the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was there, he brought Peter, James, and John with him to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, you stay here while I go a little further and I'm going to pray. And you know the story, the other three, they fall asleep and Jesus is praying. And he's praying so much that he's dripping drops. His sweat is coming out in blood, which is an actual medical condition. Okay, that does happen. That's not hyperbole in the Bible. But Jesus recognized that what he was getting ready to do, this passive obedience that he was following, was going to be painful to him. But ultimately, in verses 11 and 12, he says, by this I know you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. You have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Ultimately, brothers, sisters, guess what? Sunday came, and Jesus wasn't in the grave any longer. Sunday came, and God said in Sunday, I will not let your enemies shout in triumph over you. God said in Sunday, I will set you in my presence forever. And as we follow the Lord, both actively and passively, God will shine his favor on us as well. And so I just close. This is the psalm. Some of you know this. The psalm, the Psalter, rather, the entire book of Psalms, is divided into five portions. They're not equal in length, those portions. But this is the last psalm of what's called Book 1 of the Psalter. And it ends with these words, verse 13, and I close with this. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. May we in our lives obey Christ in model Christ-likeness, both actively as well as passively. I pray in Jesus' name. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. God bless you.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.